Good morning.
Well, we've certainly enjoyed ourselves the past few days being here and get to know you a little bit at least. And again, my name is Chad Robinson, wife Heidi, and we're with the ministry of Bearing Precious Seed. And first of all, thank you so much for supporting our ministry. It's vital that we have churches that partner with us financially, prayerfully. Your support goes towards a lot of the operational side of it in Milford, Ohio, there where we print. And many of you may know this, but many of you may not. Our ministry has been printing the Bible since 1973. And it's a ministry out of First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio. And we've been printing God's Word since 1973. And if I could just say it this way, the reason we print the Word of God is we believe God's people should take care of God's Word. We could spend some time this morning and go through that and see how that's always been that way, or it should always be that way. But unfortunately, over years, God's people have given up that responsibility. And now there's consequences of that. What are some of the consequences that would be of that? Well, we have different translations. We have languages that aren't translated yet. And it's all come down to money. The one thing is the world's about this. They're concerned about this is money. But God's people are concerned about the souls of men. And so we believe that's what God desires for us, that there's a right way to do that, and that's through His people. And part of that is not only just printing and doing it all at the print shop, because we couldn't do it all without our C-line churches as well, churches like yourself now that are involved in helping us not only cover the cost of Scripture, but also getting our fingerprints on them, helping us volunteer assembling those Scriptures. And so I appreciate all of the hard work the past few days. If you weren't able to come, thank you for those that were able to give towards the project. And if you weren't able to help with the project today, we're going to is your opportunity to participate at the end of the service. We're going to take some time and pray over all these 15,000 copies of the Word of God, that God would use them in a great and mighty way. And also, we'll need your help loading them onto the trailer afterwards as well. So stick around if you could help with that. That would be great as well. But again, we've been printing since 1973. As Pastor already mentioned, we print, of course, the John and Romans. I'll also print New Testaments, whole Bibles. As of right now, we print about 68 different languages. That sounds like a lot, but there's thousands of people groups, thousands of languages that still need done. But we're thankful what God has allowed us to be a part of. Since 1973, we've been able to print over 215 million copies now of Scripture. And we thank God for that. And God has provided over the years the equipment to do so. And we're excited about that. I will give you a couple prayer requests for the ministry while I'm thinking of it. If I was here last year, my prayer request would have been, my main one would have been the cost of everything. Obviously, you know this, over the past couple of years, everything has gone up in price. And paper has not been excluded from that. Paper, but not only paper, but all of our supplies that we use, even the staples that we put in the books, have doubled in price since last year, which might not sound like a lot until you say we've done 10 million John and Romans in a year. So that definitely adds up. So that would have been my prayer request last year, was the cost of it. And it certainly is still a prayer request this year, but this year is just actually getting paper in and getting the supplies that we need. And so that's definitely been a challenge this year, especially the paper that we use for the covers that we use. So those of you that were part of the Scripture Project the last time, you might notice maybe the covers were a different kind of paper used. These ones were a little bit shinier ones. These are actually a little bit nicer covers, and that's because that's what we can get right now. That's what we can find out there to purchase. And so God's still providing, but it's It seems like when we're just about to run out of paper, there's a truckload of paper that comes in. And so that's just how God works. But if you would just pray that about that, just again the cost of everything, and then also just that the supplies would continue to come in. You know, as I say that though, this year that we're in has been probably one of our best years for production. As a whole, we've printed so far, just year to date, over 7 million scriptures. In our seed line churches, we have done just around 6 million scriptures, and that's a million more than last year at this time. And so, amazingly enough, with the challenges that I already mentioned, that there's been more of a need for scripture for missionaries, and there's also been a more of a desire for churches to get involved. In fact, this year alone, we've had 17 new churches so far this year, not including the ones the rest of the year, that have gotten involved in our seed line ministry. And so it's been busy. As Pastor mentioned, we're busy on the road. We have several other men that go out. We are missionaries. We're a missionary status, and we go out, and this is what we do. And we go to churches, and we partner with churches to help us assemble the scriptures. Just Heidi and I alone, so far this year, we've been to about 21 churches and done over 1.1 million scriptures just in the churches that we've been in so far this year. And so it's definitely been busy. And another prayer request would be that we need more men. I'd ask you to pray for laborers. That's what God has called us to do. And we need laborers to other guys that would have a desire to come and help us in the ministry and do what we do. And that would be a huge prayer request for me, for sure. As I would hate to come to the point where I have to tell a church, no, we can't partner together because we just can't get to you. That would be terrible. And so if you would just pray for our men to have a desire to be a part of what we're doing. And just a little bit about ourselves personally. We've been in the ministry now for over 9 years. We moved from Western Pennsylvania to Milford, Ohio to be a part. Our church in Pennsylvania was part of Seedline, and we supported a very precious seed as well. We loved being part of the Seedline projects. I knew God was calling me into full-time ministry. I just didn't know where, and God made it specific that it was with Bearing Precious Seed in our Seedline ministries. And kind of give you the short version of it, and I want to give you this testimony because I hope it's a testimony that you could have as a church, okay? And that is this: when I first had the opportunity to do the scripture and do the scripture project, and I thought, well, this is really neat that we get to do this, right? That here we are, we're going to take some time, and we're going to assemble these scriptures that are going to be going to other people on the other side of the world. Our fingerprints are going to be on these scriptures, and boy, that's an exciting thing to do. And of course, the fellowship of it too, as well, that as the church, we get to come together and have a fellowship. There's not, as a local church, there's a lot of opportunities to minister and serve, but there's not always times where we can always all do it together. And that's definitely a great thing about the Seedline Project. And so, when I was first involved, that was kind of it, that it was an exciting thing to do. And then as we continued to be a part of Seedline and do the projects, God showed me this. I mean, this is really a privilege that we get to do this. Pastor, you mentioned that this morning a couple times. It was a privilege that we get to do this. And I say that again, that because not everybody gets to do this. Not everybody gets to be involved this way. And as I mentioned already several times at the project, again, here are things that we are doing, folding covers and stuffing them together and stapling and all those type of things. Very, very simple things to do. But really, these very simple things are going to make an impact on eternity. And that's really something to think about. And, it's something, again, it was something that was exciting to something that I considered a privilege. And then finally, the Lord showed me this, is that it was also my responsibility. And not only my responsibility, but our responsibility as God's people, that we have to do our part to get His word out to those who don't have it. That's a responsibility that He's given us. As God's children, we have many rights, many things that we get to be a part of and partake of, but we also have responsibilities as well. And one of those is to get His word out to those who need it. And so that's kind of the shorter vision, how God worked in our hearts to be a part of this ministry. And we're excited. People ask me all the time, this is Brother Chad, he said, don't you ever get tired of doing the same thing all the time? And I said, you know what? I get tired, but I never get tired of doing what God has called us to do. And we love it. We enjoy it. And so I'd ask you too to just, if you would, pray for us personally as we travel and serve in this ministry. These particular John and Romans that we assembled here, again, I already mentioned, they're in the Spanish language going into Mexico. And what they'll do is, of course, I'll be taking them back to Milford, Ohio. And once we get a lot more assembled from other churches, we'll ship those to, they'll actually get shipped to Nogales, Arizona. And then from there, they'll go down into Mexico with a ministry called Hands Across the Border, one of the many ministries that we partner with. And there's a man by the name of Gary Schwer. He'll be loading up. He literally has a large car trailer. He'll put the pallets on there and strap them down. And they will be headed out to many villages through Mexico, many of them remote villages that they don't see a whole lot of people there. And so it's exciting that one day we'll find out where these scriptures will be going to. But I know this, that God's got a plan for them and a purpose, and He knows the right people there that need them. And it's exciting to think about that. And you know, one thing, here's another thing as well, is that on average, in a lot of countries, and Mexico would be one of those countries, that seven people read one John and Romans. And so, just think of the impact that you all have had over the past few days, assembling 15,000. And sometimes I don't like to give even that statistic, because I don't want to limit God. You know, one of my desires is this, is that not only do we impact those people that receive the scriptures, but our efforts will impact generations. And that it'll be a start of a first, the second, and third, and fourth generation of Christians that are serving God in Mexico and maybe going to other countries as well to get the other people the Word of God. And so, just to tell you a little bit more about myself, again, I told you we've been there for 9 years now. We have three daughters. They're all grown up. I got a new title last year, and that was Grandpa. And that's been super exciting. And in fact, one of our kids lives in Fredericksburg, not too far from here. And so we're excited to go see them later this evening. We're going to be a few days with them, and then we'll head to another church in South Carolina. And so that's something that we're certainly enjoying, and we don't get to see them a whole lot, but thank God for technology and FaceTime and those type of things. We get to see them as we travel. And so if you would just continue to pray for the ministry and pray for us, and we certainly would appreciate it. Let's open up our Bibles now this morning to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. It's only a few weeks ago, I believe, we celebrated the 4th of July, Independence Day, the freedoms that we have in our country. And not only do we have freedoms in our country, but we also have freedom through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not bound to sin, right? Amen. That we are not We don't have to stay in those that old sin that we not only born into, but with the things that we did in our life. But we are free to not do those things anymore and be bound to those things. And I want to talk to you this morning about a man here in the Bible that about his day of freedom, the day that he was not bound to sin, and there was a day that not only was he bound to sin, but he was for sure of his home in heaven, and that is this man, the thief on the cross, and that's what I want us to look at this morning, the testimony of the thieves on the cross, and particularly the one that accepted the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was and what he was doing. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. If you would, keep your place in Luke chapter 23, and let's turn to John chapter 19. There is an account of this here in every gospel record. John chapter 19 is the shortest one, as we see one verse. John chapter 19. In verse 18, the Bible says here, it says, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And again, I want us to look this morning at the testimony of the thieves on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the privilege we have to be in your house this morning and to have the time and to live the liberties that we have to worship you. Lord, help us not take that for granted. Help us to have an understanding of that and to be able to take advantage of these liberties that we have to worship you and to serve you. And Lord, I pray this morning as we have an opportunity to gather in your house, Lord, that we would glorify yourself and glorify your name as we hear from your word this morning. I pray that we would hear from you alone, and again, that you would be glorified. And we love you in Christ's name. Amen. And so these verses here are the accounts written of the thieves on the cross with Jesus, and we're going to be again looking at different texts this morning. Our main text will be Luke chapter 23 verses 39 through 43, but we also see the same account again in John chapter 19, and we also see it in Matthew chapter 27, and then also Mark chapter 15 27 through 32. And again, these verses are the accounts written of the thieves on the cross with Jesus. And sometimes these verses are really overlooked, but they're very important. Obviously, the main line, the main thing here is the gospel of Jesus, the death, burial, and the resurrection. So sometimes these other accounts here get overlooked, but they're very important. And so, why are they very important? One is that this account here fulfills prophecy. Is one reason. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 28, the Bible says this: "says and the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors." So it fulfills prophecy. The thieves that were there. And also this, it shows us this, that God can still save lives, still save at the last minute of our lives. Isn't that exciting to know? Isn't that encouraging to know for those that are still praying, for those that haven't accepted Christ as Savior, but they're still here with us on this earth? That God can still save at the last minute. Now, we shouldn't wait till the last minute. But it's encouraging to know that God can still save at the last minute. Even I know for myself, I have a grandfather that's 93 years old that I have witnessed to many times over and over again that continues to reject Christ. But guess you know what? I'm still praying for him. I'm still witnessing to him. And why is that for accounts like this one? The thief, that we know that Jesus still saves even at the last minute. It also shows this, that there is a testimony of a non-works salvation. You know, as those thieves hung on that cross alongside Jesus, there was nothing they could do themselves to save themselves. And boy, what a reminder to us, or a reminder as we as Christians go out and witness to others, that it's not Jesus plus anything. It's just Jesus alone and what He's done for us and the blood that He shed for us. And so it's a testimony of a non-works salvation. And then this as well, it's an example, Jesus' example of outreach before He died. Boy, what a testimony, what a challenge to all of us, that God still has a desire to use us until our last breath. Now, He might use us in different ways until then, but He's got a plan for us, and part of that plan is to continue to share the gospel with others, to share the good news, to outreach to people. And so again, there's some things that we can look from this account that we can take and apply to our lives. But this morning, as we look at the two thieves on that cross, the one who trusted Jesus and the one who continued to mock Him, I want to look at this account in more depth this morning. And particularly the one that trusted Jesus. That's particularly who I want to look at this morning. And so Luke chapter 23, if you could turn back there if you're not already. Luke chapter 23, in verse 40. As we look at this verse here, I want us to understand this. The thief, how did he get to this point? First of all, I see this. The thief understood his own position as a sinner. The thief understood his own position as a sinner. He also understood this. He also understood his deserved punishment. Luke chapter 23, verse 40. I'll start with actually 39. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Verse 40 says, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And 41 says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." And so here's what I see here is he understood he deserved a just punishment as a thief. He understood that there was condemnation. That's called declaring one guilty. We must also understand our punishment as well. John chapter 8 in verses 34 this morning. John chapter 8, verse 34. The Bible says this, "And Jesus answered them, Verily, 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 I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And so just as the thief understood his own position as a sinner, we must also understand our position as a sinner, and that there is a just punishment for us as well. And so a sinner must admit and understand this before he can go any further. You know, when I was 17 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And one of the first things I had to understand or realize is that I was a sinner. Unfortunately, that wasn't too hard at that time in my life. It wasn't too hard to understand that. And so that's if we were going to lead someone to the Lord, that's what they need to understand is they're
that they are a sinner.
The thief understood his own position as a sinner. Secondly, is this, the thief understood Jesus' position as a sinless man. Go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 in verses 41. It says here, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." And then it says this, "But this man had done nothing amiss." And so as the crowds were crying out, mocking them and things like this, this thief, he says, "But this man had done nothing amiss," or he had done nothing wrong. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he says, "I do always those things that please him," speaking of God the Father. Even Pilate said in John chapter 19, verse 4, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And so we see this, that Jesus was certainly 100% man. But not only that, but he was a sinless man. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, we need to understand this, that Jesus was the only one that could take our place. Why is that? Because he was a sinless man. And he was the only sinless man. And this thief understood Jesus' position as a sinless man. Not only did that thief understand that, but he understood this, that the thief understood Jesus' position as the sovereign king. That Jesus was the sovereign king. Luke chapter 23, verses 42, let's look at that this morning. He said, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." It's very interesting here that he called him what? He called him Lord. He understood that he was who he was. He also said, "When thou comest into thy kingdom." And so as those that were there that day at the cross, those that were there that were mocking him and ridiculing him and reviled him and derided him and railed him, that there wasn't, that he realized who this was. That this man, Jesus, was also the sovereign king. John chapter 1, verse 11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." But this thief here that day, he understood this. This thief understood Jesus' position as the sovereign king. Romans chapter 10. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 10. Keep your place in Luke chapter 23 there. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we see a very familiar verse here. It says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth," it says there, "the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Let's look at those words, Lord and Jesus. When we see the word Lord, you know what I think of? I think of a sovereign king. When I see the word Jesus, I think of this. I think of a sinless man. And that's what the thief understood that day. He understood who Jesus was. He understood that this man is a sinless man, a man that didn't belong there. But he also understood this man was a sovereign king. This was the Lord, Jesus. And so we understand this. The sinner must also understand who can save them from eternal damnation. So not only did the thief understood his own position as a sinner and he understood Jesus' position as a sinless man and also Jesus' position as the sovereign king. But I also see this, that the thief understood Jesus' power as a personal savior. Aren't you glad this morning that you have a personal savior? I know I am. Let's look at Luke chapter 23 and verses 42. He says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He said, "Remember me." And so it was personal to him. He was making it personal. And I'm glad this morning that I have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. It's an amazing thought, and that's what he desires to have with us. But he desires to spend eternity with us, and that's his desire. We are saved not only from our sins, but we are saved from separation from God. And I'm glad that I don't need to be separated from God from eternity. Romans 10 verse 13 reminds us of this: "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so again, we need to realize that a sinner must understand God wants us to have a personal relationship with Him through His Son. And so we see these things that the thief understood. Here's what I see as well. The thief was also given Jesus' promise of paradise. Jesus' promise of paradise. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, we see this in the Bible here. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." A promise of being with his Lord and Savior for eternity. What an amazing thought. And one exciting thing is that this promise that started, it was by saying today. Did you know our eternal life, did you know when it starts? It's not really the day that we pass from this life, but it's the day that we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today could be your day of salvation. That's what He desires from us. A day that starts a new life. There's so many promises. Here says Jesus' promise of paradise that day. Jesus promises us a new family. Amen. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become what? The sons of God. Even to them that believe on Him." And so we have the promise of a new family. Not only a promise of a new family, but a promise of a forever family. Again, we have that eternal security through Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 verse 27 reminds us this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one." Amen. Boy, what a great promise that we have, a promise of a forever family. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day, being with my Heavenly Father and seeing the Lord Jesus face to face. That'll be a wonderful day. But until then, He's given us a work to do. And we need to continue to stay busy in that. But this thief, again, this thief had an understanding who this person of Jesus was as he hung on that cross that day. He knew that this wasn't just a man treated unjust, but he wasn't just royalty of an earthly kingdom, but this was someone who had power over death. Someone that was a ruler of an eternal kingdom. The thief did not eventually mock him to get them down, because he knew that they were not coming off those crosses. And I find it very interesting about this testimony of the thieves on the cross. And not only can we see the plan of salvation through scriptures here in these verses that we saw, but you know, I find it very interesting how did this one thief get to this point? In fact, let's look at Matthew chapter 27 now. Matthew chapter 27. Leave your place there in Luke still. Matthew chapter 27, verses 38. We see the other account here. Matthew chapter 27, start here in verse 38, it says, "Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it there in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe on him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And look at verse 44, the thieves in plural also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And so we see that there were that both the thieves were mocking him at some point. And let's look at Mark, let's look at the account in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. In verse 32, it says, Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him, the thieves, reviled him. And so again, we see two accounts here that both thieves were mocking him, that were reviling him. And so the question is, what changed the one's mind? What changed the thief's mind? I believe the answer is back in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We were looking at 39 through 44. I want us to go back in Luke 23 and look at verses, start in verse 32. And here the Bible tells us this. It says, And there were also two other malefactors, speaking of the thieves, led with them to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then look at this. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they departed his raiment and cast lots. Here they were, these thieves were there with Jesus, with God himself. And at this time, Jesus the Son was speaking to the Father, praying. And they heard the compassion that he had for those that were ready to crucify him. And so going back to the question, what changed the one thief's mind? Can I say what I believe it is? I believe it was the Word of God. I believe the Word of God, as the thieves heard that, it worked in the hearts of the one thief there. He had the verbal Word of God that day. As he addressed his Heavenly Father, he heard the Savior speak boldly in prayer to his Father, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. John chapter 5, verse 24 says this, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I know this, and many of you know this, the Word of God is convicting and powerful. It's very interesting. My last day at my secular job before I went into full-time ministry, there was a gentleman in the parking lot where I worked at. I worked for a company for 20 years. Maybe you've heard before, it was called Walmart. I worked for them for 20 years. I was a store manager there. My last day that I go out, randomly, there's a guy out by my car. I'd been there, my last day I was there for 12 hours or something like that. And I started to speak to him about the Lord. And as I was speaking to him and sharing with testimony with him and some things like that, he was interested, but it just kind of felt like I wasn't going anywhere. And the Lord just let me, I said, would you mind meeting me tomorrow for breakfast? And he said yes. And as I had that opportunity to do that, this time I was a little bit more prepared. I had my Bible with me. And I opened up the Word of God and started sharing the Word of God with him. Do you know, as I shared verses with him and the Word of God, that he got emotional. You know why? Because the Word of God is powerful and convicting. I wish I could say that gentleman got saved today, but my point is this morning, again, the Word of God is powerful and convicting. And so the thief that day, he had the verbal Word of God, and you know, we have the written Word of God. And it's still just as powerful and convicting. That's why we would take the time to invest in getting these Bibles down to Mexico. Because the Word of God changes lives. And I'm sure if we had time this morning, each one of us could share testimony how the Word of God has changed our life. Not only the day of salvation, but all through our Christian walk. There's times the Word of God has been powerful and convicting to help us make decisions in our life and to walk closer with the Lord. And it still changes lives today, just like it did for that thief that day on the cross. Even these two books of the Bible would do that. And that's why one of the reasons I went to some of these verses. That's why we take the time again to assemble these scriptures and to invest in these. You know, here's what I've learned in the 9 years that I've been doing this. It's going to take two things to reach the world for Christ. One is the message, and two is the messenger. It takes both. And so that's what we need to invest in. The message and the messenger. It's exciting that these are all put together, but you know what? These are all going to walk out of here on their own. These aren't going to be placed in the hands of people and villages in Mexico all on their own. It's going to take messengers. It's going to take laborers. And so this morning, can I ask you, what's your part in that? Are you the message? Are you investing in the message? Are you investing in the messenger? Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And I'll have Pastor come up and bring the invitation, but let me ask you two questions this morning. First of all, which thief do you relate to? Are you the one that can say this morning that I understand who Jesus Christ is? I understand who I am. I understand that I am a sinner and that I need Jesus Christ. I understand that He was a sinless man. I understand that He's also a sovereign King. I understand that He's my personal Savior. I pray this morning that each person here can say that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Maybe you relate more to the other thief and you say, Brother Chow, you say, I don't mock the Lord. Maybe not in name, but maybe you've been living a falsehood for a long time that telling people that you are a child of God, but you know in your heart that you're not. Maybe today's your day to get that straight. Maybe today's a day of salvation for you. And then Christian, this morning, what's your part in that? What's your part in getting the message out? What's your part in being the messenger as well? Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have this morning. Thank you for the privilege we've had to handle your word the past few days, to do our part in getting these scriptures to those that desperately need it. Lord, I pray you to continue to challenge our hearts to do more for you. We love you in Christ's name, Pastor.